In just a few moments, you're going to see some pictures that come up on the screen. And they're going to be scrolling through as we share with you this morning. But before we begin with those pictures, I want to talk a little bit about our scripture text this morning. The Deuteronomy passage, it starts out from an excerpt of Moses' speech to the children of Israel, or all of those Israelites who had been following him for some 40 years. You see, Moses was near the end of his life, and the folks were getting ready to move into the promised land, moving from what they had known for quite some time into something that was different, something that was had been promised to them for quite some time. And Moses was concerned that he needed to encourage all of his folks to once again choose life. And just as we talked with these children this morning, it's up to us every day to choose what we're doing, where we're going. And then in that, Moses sets forth kind of a promise that was part of the covenant, if you will. And that is that you have to choose today. Will you choose life and prosperity, or will you choose death and adversity? And so every morning when we wake up, every day that we live on this earth, we have to choose. What's that going to be like? And then in our Corinthians passage, we come with Paul, who is chastising the church. Now, these were young believers. They had started, but they had professed a belief in Christ, and yet they were still living a worldly way of life. And so Paul's concerned. He's concerned about what's happening in their lives, and now he's tired of them living in two different worlds. And friends, that's what happens to us so often. On a Sunday, when we come to church, we're here and we're living in one world that's a spiritual world, but then Monday comes along, and what? We're back into living in the rest of the world, and we have to make a choice. Are we going to live in the world that we are in here as a spiritual body, or are we going to live in the world and live in a worldly way? Paul was so much concerned that they had this expression of faith, but they weren't maturing into it. They weren't growing in that. And so as we look at these next three pictures that are going to come up, I'm going to share those. There we go. This is the first one. I want you to look at that really good. This is a mugwumper. I don't know, there might be some history folks here who would tell me about mugwumpers. But this is a term that was coined in the 1884 presidential election. And mugwumpers were basically people who were on the fence. They kept their mug over on one side, and they kept their rump on the other side. And basically what it was, they wanted to be people who lived in the best of both worlds and never make a decision, never make a choice in a way that we're called to do. And so a person who wants the best of both worlds, a little like what Paul was describing in his letter to the church at Corinth. And Jesus addressed this being in both worlds. In Matthew 6, Jesus said something to the effect that, friends, you cannot serve two masters, because you'll either be loyal to one or you'll be loyal to the other, and you'll defeat the other person. And so we need to be reminded. Then we get this picture of choice. It's clear that a concise communication that you and I, we have choices to make. Every day that we have these choices, we're faced with making all kinds of them. So how do we make those choices? How do we make those choices? And so as you see here, we can either use God's way of making the choice, follow His choices, or we can follow our own choice. And Moses and Paul each shared, if we choose life, then that requires us listening, it requires hearing, and it requires obedience to what we've heard. Life in Jesus Christ is just that way. We are calling to follow him. Now, this third picture that's going to be here, just a team of oxen. And if you look at it, one of them is a little bit out of step. That's kind of what it looks like when we first come to Christ. We're a little bit out of step. That's what Paul was talking about at the church of Corinth. You're not in step yet. And so the other one, it's kind of focused. You notice that the driver, he is there. The one is focused on what is calling to be done. That's Jesus Christ. He has listened. And if we want ourselves to be trained and to live and to choose that right choice, then we need to have our yokes hooked to Christ. And the Holy Spirit is very present and willing to help us, not only to be yoked, but to help us to hear, to help us to be present, and to help us to have the power. Now, those three pictures are going to kind of run through to help you kind of get this idea. I hope it's not too distracting about this idea of we have choices to make and what happens when we make those choices. Now, there's a Hebrew word that I want you to hear this morning, and I want you to help me say it. It's spelled S-H-A-M-A, and it's called Shama. Can you say that? Shama. That sounds pretty good. Now, it would help if you knew what Shama meant, I think. And so that word in our English translation is to hearken or to hear and then to obey. And so when you hear God's word, then we are to understand, we're to listen, and then we're to live by it and to be obedient to it. Now, our message title this morning is Choose Life, Shama. And as I got up this morning and I was doing my daily devotions, I turned to one of them, and here is what it's called. Belief is a choice. John Eldridge, who is the author of Ransom Heart and does a lot of other things, he always writes some of these devotions that I get on a regular basis. And this is what he has to say this morning. I don't think we have admitted to ourselves just how much belief is a choice. Think about that. How much do we think about our belief is a choice? Some mornings when you wake up and feel God is near, the day looks hopeful. The next morning, God seems very far away. The day has no color to it. And he says, for years, I wrote that experience off. That's just the way it is. And my spiritual life was clouded by the weather of my emotions. And he said, and I would pray. And I would ask God innumerable times, God, just give me what I need. Help me today. Give me some guidance. And he said, one morning while I was praying, God said to me, just believe. Just believe. And so that's a choice. That is a choice that each and every one of us have to make, is then that choice. So in that way, then, how do we choose life? We choose life by loving God. In verse 20, Moses said, that you may love the Lord your God. The Hebrew for love here means to have an affection for, or to have your heart, have a heart of God. And that same Hebrew word is used to describe what should be the love between that a man has for his wife. It's the kind of love that you prefer one another, and you prefer one person above another. It's a love that shows devotion and partiality. It shows that you cherished and adored that particular treasured person. And so loving God then is to be that high, that really great place. So how do we loving God? Loving God then is showing an absolute devotion. It's a showing an absolute favoritism. Now, some folks know, but I don't admit this too often, but My grandmother would often tell folks that I was her first grandson and I was her favored grandson. In that favoritism, you got little perks. You know, you got an extra piece of candy. You got an extra cookie. You got an extra opportunity to stay all night, or some of those, just because I was the first one. But you see, that's the kind of favoritism that we are being called to show to God. That very favorite. And serving Him as an absolute authority in our lives. So we submit to His authority by listening to His choices for it and giving our obedience to it. And what I want you to hear this morning is that when we show that favoritism, when we do that choosing of life, that is an action. It's not an emotion. It's an action, and it's not just a feeling. We need to be reminded of that. And so when we choose life, we choose that we are going to cultivate obedience through obedience with God. Obedience then flows from what? It flows from a relationship. Now, these three kids up here this morning, if I had told them to come out here and to do something, they would have probably done it just for me because they didn't think I would do something and ask them to do something wrong. However, most of the time, if we have not already established a relationship with someone, we're not going to be very obedient to them. And so what I would say to you is, if you have a really good friend, and that good friend gives you some form of really good advice, you're going to listen to it. You're going to weigh it some, but probably you're going to follow that advice. Where if a complete stranger comes up to you off of the street and starts to give you some form of advice, you're going to look at the person. You're going to say, what kind of a quack is this? I don't know this person. Why would I even think about doing what they want me to do? That's what we need to be reminded, that we have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ in order to be able to follow and be obedient, to have that new relationship. So how do we build a relationship with God? How do we build that? And I would suggest to you four T's. And the first is talk. Talk. The second is time. And think and trust. So in time, if you want to develop a relationship with any person, you don't just spend about 5 minutes with them and say, this is my relationship. You spend an enormous amount of time with that person. You spend that time on a day-to-day basis. And it takes time for us to get to know someone. And if a relationship is going to grow, then that time that we put together, it has to be guarded. It not only has to be guarded, but it has to be set aside. It has to be used on a regular basis. Talk. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody that didn't talk? It was just quiet. Sometimes you have a very difficult time. But if you want a relationship to grow, it cannot happen without some form of communication. We all need to communicate in one way or another, but if we want a relationship to grow, our conversation is going to be not only in a few moments, but it's going to be for hours on time. It has to be deep. It has to be meaningful, and it has to be useful. And then if we want to think about God's goodness. This morning, when you woke up and you had the opportunity to get out of bed, did you think about thanking God for that particular moment? You see, until you've been in a place where you can't get out of bed, until you've been in a place where you don't know whether the sun's shining or not, until you've been in that situation, you don't think about those things very much. You think, well, this is just the normal experience. Tomorrow the sun's going to come up. I'm going to get out of bed. I've been there, and it doesn't always happen. And so every day you need to be thankful for His grace. You need to be thankful for the things that He does. And when you are thinking, you can think about all of the things that He's done for you. But when you begin to think about those, do you know what happens? Just like the rest of life, you get distracted. Now, there are folks that I know that they say, yeah, I'll start to talk to God, and the next thing, and in my prayers at night, before, as I'm ready to go to sleep, the next thing I know, I'm asleep instead of talking. And those are distractions that come along with the way of life. And in that distraction, we need to be reminded to once again disavow those distractions so that we're focused. And it takes training. It takes training to listen and to hear God's voice in the midst of all of the other noises of life. And then trust. You know, without trust, there will never be obedience. Think about that. If you have children or grandchildren, if they don't trust you, they're not going to be obedient to what you've asked them to do. In Philippians 3, Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And so obedience then becomes a choice. It is your choice. It is my choice. You remember way back in the Garden of Eden, God had created Adam and Eve, and he put this big tree out in the middle of the garden. And what was it that he said? You can have anything off of all of these other trees, but you can't eat anything off of this particular tree. And Adam and Eve had a choice. And they chose to be disobedient. They could have chosen to be obedient. You see, God continues to allow us that choice. And our obedience to Him and His ways is always a choice that we make. In our Deuteronomy passage this morning, verses 15 and 19 both, Moses said it twice. You know, when you want somebody to hear something, you have to say it more than once, especially if you want it to sink in and be there. And so twice he said, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. On the surface with our day-to-day living, you know, that kind of looks and sounds a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, we're always going to choose life. But on one side is life and the other side is death. Who in their right mind? Who in their right mind would choose death? We'd choose life. So why is Moses telling a group of people who have followed him for over 40 years that have had water and have had food every day for them and they've existed, why would he be telling them things like, choose life? Well, we've already got life. But no, it's not the life. Obviously, it was life and death had nothing to do with their day-to-day existence. It had to do with what was expected, what was going to be coming, what would be there in the future. And so it refers to life then that is meaningful, that is resourceful. It's got a purpose for it. And it's worthwhile and it's significant. And Jesus said, life abundant or life to the full. And that's what he has in store for you and I. It refers to that kind of a life that's meaningful. So I'm suggesting this morning is don't waste your time on all the trivial pursuits or the things that are hopeless in this world. It needs to be convincing. And we need to know that we have not lost this sense of value for life. In the world we live in, life doesn't seem very valuable, but it is. And God thinks so. Moses said, choose life. choose to obey God and to do what he says. Moses, as he's talking to the people, he wants them to weigh in. He wants them to weigh this decision. The same decision that you and I have to make is very weighty. It's not a small matter. Our choice then consumes all of our future. In verse 20, he continues with, "The Lord is your life." In other words, life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, we cannot be the people of God. Moses said to the Israelites, unless you have a relationship with God, you can't be his people. It's the same thing that Jesus told us. Unless we are his, we are not a part of him. And if we're not going to keep God's word, then we're not going to be a part of what he says. We're not going to be a part of that life. And so if you've lost a sense of life that has meaning and it's nice, don't try to beef it up with the things of this world. It's not going to help. Nothing can fill it up and give you life. It's only a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was in ministry, he found himself in the presence of a woman at the well. We call it the Samaritan woman. And he said to the woman, the water you get here, it's going to cause you to be thirsty again, but I can give you living water. Get it from me and you'll never thirst. And the people need to make a choice. We need to make a choice. And we have the freedom to make the decision. Joshua, as he was ready to lead the people across the Jordan into the promised land, he shared these particular words. And those who have been in Reverend Craig's class on the grand sweep, they've heard these words many times, I know, because I was there listening. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of Amorites in whose land you are living, but for me and my household we will serve the Lord. Friends, we cannot be passive about that, because if we are passive, then the choice is already made. We have to make a conscious effort, because by not making a choice, we have made the choice. And if you can't decide, somebody else is going to make it for you. And so I would close with this. What evidence? What evidence do each of us have here this morning for God to see that we love him, that we have put him first? What evidence? What evidence could you turn around to the person behind you or to the person beside you and say, this is the evidence that I bring to you today to show you that my love for God is there? What evidence do you have this morning that you could share with someone else that you have been obedient to his voice? That you will cling to him no matter what you have to give up? So there are two ways. They're open for all of us. There's life and there's death. This demands a clear-cut decision. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. It's our own free will to choose. But Jesus says we can't have it both ways. We can't have it both ways. You either align yourself with him or you align yourself against him. So basically, you can't be a mugwump. You have to choose. And the joy that I would share with you is God is not going to interfere with your choice. He will help you make the choice, but he will not interfere with it. And so which will it be? Life or death, blessings or cursing? Will you belong to God or will you belong to the world? The choice is still ours. Amen.